every good program has to have a commercial break, right? Now that we've had a word from our sponsors. Yes, leave this one. Well, we might have a little time for discussion of last night's subject, and then, but let's not dwell too long on it unless you're really interested. Unless we really cover some new ground, I might take a few minutes to tell you a little bit about what Interest Magazine is doing in this subject of renewal. It might be nice to go over what's happened, and some of you may have followed it in the magazine, and others may not. Last night we talked about worshiping the Lord, and we define worship as attributing worth to God. That is, as saying, telling God what we like about Him, what we appreciate about Him. And we noted a lot of passages in the Bible that describe worship, or that are worship passages, and where you give to God glory and honor and strength, various attributes, the attributes of God, the work of God, and the creative work, and His redemptive work in particular. But there's many other aspects of the work of God that you could praise Him for as well. And we noted that the term worship, the term praise are quite related. And there are people, you know, there's a lot of folks that are way ahead of us on the subject of worship. And we can learn something from them. But sometimes the folks that are very much ahead of us also, they talk about praising the Lord, and yet I think sometimes some of these folks never get past the point of saying praise the Lord. It isn't just saying praise the Lord, it's doing it. And doing it, and we cited examples of, you know, speaking of God's eternity, the one that was and is to come, so forth, and the holiness of God. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, He is the Holy One. So praising the Lord doesn't mean just saying praise the Lord. Some people never seem to get past that point, but praising the Lord means actually saying good things about Him. And there ought to be a great variety in the things we say about it. Certain themes keep coming back. Now, when you read the book of Psalms, you watch for the things that recur. You'd be surprised how often the holiness of God is mentioned. Well, what is holiness? Holiness means to be set apart. Holiness and sanctification are the same term. The English language is rather unique in that it has a mixture of... Well, basically, I suppose the old Latin and Greek, but words come down to us through the German and through the French. I think maybe the structure of English language is predominantly German, and the vocabulary of English language is predominantly French. But we have a mixture of words. There are so many things we have dual words for because of the German heritage and the French heritage. For instance, if you go to the moon, you make a lunar landing. You don't make a moonar landing, you make a lunar landing. Well, if you trace back in a great big dictionary, you'll find that the word lunar is probably, now I may be wrong in my memory of these things, but probably that's the French word from coming down from the Latin, and the word moon probably comes out of the German. We have two words for sun. We have S-U-N and we have S-O-L. Solar power is sun power. We say solar power. Those are two different words. One comes in German, one comes in French. And it's very interesting, if you're interested in words, and I've been interested in words for many years. I never thought of being an editor of a magazine, but long before I was an editor of a magazine, I got interested in words and started tracing some of these things. I got interested when I tried to find out what holiness is and what sanctification is. And it was there I discovered that we were dealing with French and German. That from the German, we get the word holiness. That's a German root. You know, what's the German word? Heilig, all right. And from the French and the Latin lies behind the French, we get the word sanctification, sanctus, saint. And they mean identically the same thing, and if you were reading a French Bible, you wouldn't have the confusion that you get in the English Bible. Or if you were reading a German Bible, you wouldn't have the confusion. But in English, you talk about the Holy Spirit, and you talk about saints. You talk about the set of the sanctified ones and being sanctified and being holy. And it's very easy to miss the fact that those are the identical things. The Holy Spirit, how would you say that in French or Latin? Sanctus? Spiritus? Something like that? Pardon?
L'Esprit Saint.
Saint. And then saint, well, yes, that's all right. That's the holy saint. And that the saint sanctify. But in German, how would you say Holy Spirit?
Heil,
all right. I can't pronounce either of these languages. But you see, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we don't have a name for the third person of the Trinity. We don't know his name. That's a title. He is the Spirit, that is the being without a physical body. A spirit is a person, not a human being with a physical body, but a spirit being. Angels are spirits. God is a spirit. Jesus Christ became a man, and so he takes on a body. But those who leave this life, we leave our body behind, our spirit goes on. There is one spirit that is different than all the other spirits. The Holy Spirit, compared with the angel spirit, he is separate, he is beyond, he is, just different. He's set apart. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit that is set apart from all other spirits. And God is holy. And we're to be sanctified, set apart, and holy, and we can bring that down through two different languages into the English. So you talk about the holiness of God. God is the set-apart one. He's unique. He's different. And, of course, that means primarily that there is absolutely nothing sin in God. It's rather hard to define sin apart from defining God. Sin is to be different than what God is. We say that God can't sin. Well, that's almost by definition, because if God did it, it wouldn't be sin. And so, one reason, of course, it's impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin. He's man, but he's also God. And if he was to do something, it wouldn't be sin. So, the very definition of what sin is and what the holiness of God is tied up with this matter. Well, that's a very interesting theme that comes into the worship in the Psalms. It comes over and over again, and I study these passages on worship. I began to notice how often the holiness of God is mentioned in connection with worship. All right, I've just talked enough there. Who wants to say something?
Well,
I'm
thinking just
no questions left. Worship. Remember, you ladies are welcome to ask a question if you like to.
When I come to worship, is it not a three-cornered, triangular affair? If from me to God, to the Lord Jesus, to God, and back to me for blessing?
I think that would be a very nice thing to say, yeah. And if you didn't all hear that, he says that worship is a triangular thing. Or that is, it's from me to the Lord Jesus, to God, and then back to me again for blessing. And I'm sure that's true. And one of the people said to me going out the door here, see if I can get that wording right, that we are gathered together by the Holy Spirit who was it said that? Give me the
Laura Brooks.
Where's Laura Brooks? Is she here? Okay. In the name and the power of the Lord Jesus, to honor God the Father. These things are tied together. We worship God through the Lord Jesus, because you can't really go to God except through the Lord Jesus. You can't worship God, the Father, acceptably without coming in the name of Christ. He gives us the right to be there. We worship just as we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the enablement for worship. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit prays within us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And sometimes we sense that praying in the Spirit of the Spirit of God putting into words that which we can't put into words. And the Spirit of God is the enablement for proper worship too. So the Father, Son, and Spirit are all tied into this thing, of course.
On that line, you know, Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse kind of seemed to always start his prayer. We come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee.
I remember that.
We come to thee, our Father and God, and in the Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, Let's move on to the other subject then, if you've run out of questions on this topic. But here, I'll give you a little assignment. If you want to have a little something to do, maybe something you'd like to help me. Let's see if we can't think up a list of words in English for which we have two words, one from the German and one from the French. Two parallel words, and I'm giving you some examples. Sun and solar, moon and lunar, holiness and sanctification, but there are scores of them, literally scores of them. If you start thinking of words, you may not have any big dictionaries around to check it here, but I think that one way or another we can pretty well put the list together. I've made up quite a list a while ago. And these aren't, I'm not talking about Bible words, I'm just talking about everyday words in our vocabulary. That might be interesting. You take a word, I don't know now, you really have to check them. Take a word like year and annual. That could well be a combination like that. There's so many places we have two different words in the English language for one thing, whereas other languages we just have one word, and then we interchange them. Maybe somebody, if you get to thinking of anything in this afternoon, write them down, and bring them in to me, and we'll see if we can put a list together just for fun.
How about eternal?
Eternal, possible. Everlasting is a combination of two words. I don't know what the roots of that would be, whether that's in German or not. Mm-hmm. You have to ask some of these folks that know German and French. You know the French. Yeah, okay. And this brother knows German here, and they'll be able to help us.
Leave me out of the German.
Okay. Spanish, all right. Well, Spanish doesn't give us too many words in English.
No.
We get words like adios and that sort of thing, but the Spanish, of course, is closely related to the French because it comes from the Latin, too. It's a Romance language. Whereas, see, the German ties are from Northern Europe. Icelandic and Danish and German languages all have common origins and common ground. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you a little bit about the call to renewal that appeared in Hitrich magazine. In the winter of 1979 and 80, one of the Stewart Foundation board members, a man named Don Soderquist, was between jobs. He had been president of Ben Franklin Stores, which many of you are familiar with, a large chain. At the present time, he is senior vice president of Walmart Stores. Canadians won't know anything about Walmart Stores, but Walmart is a large chain, Kmart-style chain that spreads across the southern states and is working up into the north. And it differs from Kmart in that it is concentrated on smaller communities, in the cities maybe 50,000 and under. And Don Soderquist is now senior vice president. But in between those two jobs, he came into our Stewart Foundation Letters of Interest office building there and moved into an office right next to mine. And he was functioning as a He was not being paid, of course, but just coming in and spending some of his time as chairman of the Stewards Foundation Development Committee and trying to prepare a report for the Stewards Foundation Board of Directors on how Stewards Foundation could best serve the assemblies in changing times. What could Stewards Foundation do to serve the assemblies? Because some of the aspects of the selling of bonds and all that were changing, and the Stewards Foundation was evidently looking for what their future would be. Well, he decided he would conduct a series of interviews. He would travel to various parts of the United States, and he would interview people in the assemblies who had, I don't want to say so much leaders, but people who had access to a lot of assemblies, people who traveled a lot, who had a chance to look around and knew what was going on in the Brethren-type churches today. So he started out with me because I was in the next office. I was just accessible, and being editor of the magazine and traveling a lot, he took me out to lunch one day, and he asked me all kinds of questions. He picked my brain, as they say in modern lingo. And what did I think the future of the assemblies were? And were they growing or were they going down? And were we keeping up with the population growth? And what were the problems? And what were the strong points? And did we have any problems? And then he went to see Kevin Dyer, and then he went to the East Coast to see John Jeffers of Christian Missions in Many Lands, and then he went out to the West Coast and talked with Bill McDonald and Gene Gibson, at the Fairhaven, the discipleship intern training program. And I guess he probably talked to the president of Emmaus Bible School and the president of the California Center for Biblical Studies. I'm not sure just what people he talked to. He talked to a lot of people and asking questions all the time, probing the mind. And the thing that happened as he did this was he discovered that everybody was telling him the same thing. Everybody was saying to him, the assemblies have a problem today. Now, some of you people are not from the, may not be from these brethren type churches that we call assemblies. And some of the comments I'm making here are also very true of other evangelical groups. Bible churches, some of the independent and small denomination Baptist type churches, Free Methodists and Wesleyan Methodists. And so while I'm talking about a specific group of churches that we call assemblies and other people call brethren, some of these things might be very helpful because I think that the leaders in these other groups would express much the same type of problem. But in our particular group, John Soderquist began to learn that people thought that we had a crisis situation, that we were in trouble, that if we didn't wake up and see some changes made, within another generation or two, this group of churches would be, well, not non-existent. It certainly would lose a lot of its effectiveness. So he decided then that what he would do is call together these men that he had talked to individually, and ask them to come together and sit down and talk it over. Well, he was on the Stewards Foundation Development Committee, and the Stewards Foundation was not in any way going to try to run this thing, but they were very gracious in being willing to pay the airplane fares to bring these people. So John Soderquist brought them together. There were 9 of us the first time that met in a motel near O'Hare Airport in Chicago. O'Hare is about the most convenient place in the whole continent to bring a bunch of people together because it's central and has such a tremendous web of flights going out from there. And we met on January 26, 1989 of us. And we talked and talked and talked. We met all day long, all Saturday long in this motel room. And we talked about the problem. And we talked about what could be done about it, and we came up with all kinds of ideas were expressed. It was really a brainstorming session. Everybody said what was on their mind, and some people said things that others wouldn't have agreed with in our own group there. But we wrestled with the fact that we came up with it with a couple of areas where we were all in agreement. We were a rather remarkably diverse group. That is, I'm sure that we couldn't have agreed on a lot of things, but we all had certain things in common. 2 things in particular. We believed that the assembly way of doing things is probably the best way. Not that we have it perfect or we're right in everything, but we all felt that this was the right approach, maybe the closest approach to the New Testament, at least as we understood it. With all our problems, we felt that the assemblies were the right way and we were going to stick with it. And second, we felt that the assemblies really were facing the problem. That we had some difficulties and we needed to be renewed and revived, stirred up, get our hearts back with the Lord. Now that's not a harsh indictment. I mean, you look around at some of these churches that are really thriving and growing and blessing, and what you often find is that they're less than 5 years old or less than 10 years old. They're new. A lot of renewal churches that are very new and they're just taking off and going great. And I say to some of these people, you know, when they sort of look down on the rest of us, they say, all right, I want to come back in 100 years and see how your church is doing. And they talk about our traditions and all that. I say, you'll have some traditions. If you can keep on going for 100 years and keep your fire up, you'll be doing better than anybody else has ever done, because even the churches the Apostle Paul started. So John had, the Lord had a right to the church in Ephesus in less than 100 years and say, you've left your first love. And Paul had a right to the Corinthian church and rebuked them. So it's not an easy proposition to get a work for God going and keep it going strong and with blessing for a long time. And it's not something we have to hang our heads in shame about to say that after 150 years in history, we have problems and we need revival and renewal. And thank God we've gone on that long. But still, we still have to face the problem and realize that there needs to be a refreshing and renewing and getting back to the Lord, and we can build up human traditions and we can block out the Word of God. And it's happened all through history. It happened to Jewish people, it happened to the early church, and it's going to happen today. So we decided, what could we do? Just a group of us. There were 9 the first time. We met again in April, and there were 11. In May, there were 9 of us. In September, we had another meeting, and we met again in January 1981, and we met in May, and we met since then. Always a group about that size. It varies sometimes a few more, or different ones now and then. But we thought, how can we talk to the people in the assemblies in the United States? And do we have any right to talk to the people in the assemblies in this country and in Canada? After all, nobody appointed us. Nobody gave us any authority or anything like that. And who are we to say that there's a need and a problem? And I think that I personally found help in beginning to think out the role of the Old Testament prophet. And I realized that in the Old Testament, nobody appointed the prophets. Kings were hereditary. And the priests were hereditary. And they had an office. They had an official position. But nobody appointed the prophets. Prophets had to speak on their own. If they were of God, fine. Their message would verify that. If they were not of God, that should be evident too. But from a human standpoint, you'd have to say the prophets were self-appointed in the Old Testament. And so if we were going to hold back because there was nobody to appoint us, there was no headquarters to give us any official status or anything like that, we wouldn't be following in the Bible tradition. If we had a message from God for the people, we had to get up and give it, even if people criticized us for being self-appointed. But how do we give that message? Well, we decided on a method that essentially comes from the New York Times. Now, what we did, of course, was to publish in Interest Magazine, in the November 1980 issue of Interest Magazine, a serious call for renewal. Many of you have seen this. You had it come in the mail to you. And if you'd like to see it, it's here. I've got a copy here. Just have the one. It is called a serious call to renewal. There is a statement of what we consider to be 5 basic problems that assemblies face today. And then the statement is signed with the signatures, reproduced signatures, and then the name spelled out underneath it, and then the type of work that the person does. There are the presidents here of 4 of the Assembly Bible schools in the U.S. and Canada. And there is other people in other fields, various types of ministry. Well, this is a method that comes from the New York Times from the secular field. If you want to get a message across to the American people, the standard method in this country of getting a message across to the nation is to take out a full-page ad in the New York Times. And you state your message, and you put your names down to your signers that are there. Now, you don't do this in the Washington Post, or the Wall Street Journal, or the Chicago Tribune, or the Los Angeles, whatever it is, Times. You do it in the New York Times. And then that gets publicity, and caught up, and people take note of it. And all kinds of people do this for all kinds of causes. Well, it wouldn't be any point for us to go into the New York Times, because that wouldn't reach the people we wanted to reach. So we decided that we would put it in Interest Magazine, and the Letters of Interest Board of Directors agreed to doing that and set it up. It's not a paid ad, actually, because the fellows didn't have any money anyway. They didn't pay for it, and the Letters of Interest Board provided the page for it. But they put their names down to it, and they were speaking for themselves, not for the organizations they were serving with, and asking for a response. Now, as these preliminary meetings went on, at the first meeting, we had all kinds of ideas about what we might be able to do. The longer we talked, the more we decided we didn't really know what the answers were and what we thought were the answers. There were a lot of tools and stuff that were available anyway. So what we would do is simply present the problem. And we would ask people to respond to us and to tell us what they thought the answers were. We laid out 5 problems. Lack of growth was one of them. That the assemblies today are, if they're growing at all, and I think they are, but we're falling behind the population growth. We have a lack of effective evangelism. We're not winning souls. We can't attribute this to the fact that we're living in the last days, because we see that other people are winning souls. Other groups are moving ahead and growing and seeing blessings. we have a serious attrition. Assemblies have seen an exodus of gifted people, young married couples going to other churches to find spiritual opportunities that should be present in the local church, and they're not finding them. There's a lack of commitment, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of commitment to New Testament principles, a reluctance to be identified with other assemblies sometimes, and, to quote the article, the lack of a deep, realistic commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and in our lives and in our assemblies, unquote. Inflexibility replaces a responsiveness to Christ and hinders the development of dynamic church life. Fourth, there were restrictive attitudes, narrow-minded attitudes toward other Christians. Where oftentimes people acted like we had all the truth and nobody else had the truth, and we felt that the attitude that is needed is that we have something to offer to the body of Christ, but we also have something to learn from other groups in the body of Christ. There's a decline in leadership. That was the fifth point in our list. But when the letters started pouring back in from all over the country and all over Canada, and later on from various parts of the world, it was the fifth item, the leadership item, that was central in all the letters. Supposing a writer of a letter would come back and say, yes, I agree with you, especially on two points, number one and number five. Or he might say number three and number five. Or he might say number four and number five. But it was always number five. And people say, why did you put leadership at the end of the list? That's the biggest problem today. And if anything came through from the response we got, it was that people agreed with us. And second, that they felt that we were facing a leadership crisis. Maybe more than anything else. Well, we've continued on with this subject of interest. In articles, as the time has gone by, as the months have gone by, we've had articles, and basically, I've been trying as editor to follow two lines of approach to the problem. First of all, there is the spiritual approach. We need to personally get back to a devotion to the Lord, a commitment to Christ. The young people look at some of us older folks, and they don't see us the way we see ourselves. We see ourselves as committed, devout Christians, and the young people is sort of wandering away and getting out in the world. But a lot of these young people, they look at us older folks, and they see us as materialistic, interested in money and what money will buy, unwilling to set aside our wealth and our prosperity for the Lord Jesus. And not nearly as dedicated as many of the young people are. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I think those of us in our age group have got to realize that it may be us that's the problem and not the kids today. So, there is the spiritual renewal and revival that is essential. But there's also problems of methodology, how we do things. And oftentimes the assemblies, in our reluctance to be organized, we're very disorganized. We can't get a job done because we're unwilling to delegate responsibility. Elders are unwilling to follow up on people. You know how hard it is if a Sunday school teacher's not doing the job. You can fire somebody in your business, but you don't fire a Sunday school teacher because it's so hard to get volunteers anyway. And we let things become slipshod. You go into a typical assembly and you watch the way the meetings are conducted, and oftentimes they're very slipshod, and they wouldn't attract anybody. So there are problems of method as well as problems of spirituality. We try to follow up on both. Now, the time is gone for now. Maybe tomorrow we could spend a little time on this subject too, and you might have questions you'd like to ask. I just want to say in closing that even though this was the November 1980 issue of interest, this subject has not died. It's as much alive now as it was when that magazine started arriving in people's mailboxes, and we're getting a continual flow of response. This is from the December 1981 issue of interest from a Wisconsin assembly. The serious call to renewal touched the Christians gathered in Wauwatosa Community Chapel in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin, both personally and corporately. And then the writer goes on to tell how they began to have meetings. First, they got the whole assembly together, and they asked the assembly to go over each problem area, not suggesting solutions, but deciding whether the problem fitted. For instance, did lack of growth fit that assembly? Did serious attrition fit that assembly? And they took each of these five problems and said, does this fit our situation? Does it apply to us, or is it just somebody else's problem? And then they began to define how it applies to us. And then they had another meeting and began to say, what can we do about it? And they came up with all kinds of suggestions. For instance, under lack of growth, a certain measure of personal evangelism and discipleship is evident. They found that they were discipling people. They were evangelizing. But they also decided that they needed to do a better job of following up on visitors and new believers. And they formed a visitation committee of men and women to address these needs and do something with the visitation. They began to do something about it. Then in the February issue, the one that's sitting out there on the table, if you don't have a copy, there's a report here on page 17 from E.A. McCartney, Hollywood Bible Chapel, Hollywood, Florida. An air of revival is evident at Hollywood Bible Chapel since publication of the Serious Call to Renewal. The elders have guided the assembly into the excitement of seeing new believers take their place in the fellowship. Also, some of the less involved Christians have become more active, and then he goes on to tell about some of the things that they've been doing. But since that call to renewal was published, this assembly has come alive. And they really, what they've done is, yes, they've taken a look at themselves. They've said, is this true? Do we need to be revived? We have also in this December issue a report from New Zealand. The New Zealand brethren picked the thing up, and in their magazine, The Treasury, they published a serious call to renewal. They reworded the thing to fit their own situation, and they had a bunch of their brethren sign it, and they've been going over it month after month in their magazine ever since then. And, you know, one of the things that amazes me is, as I watch this, is that those 5 points that we hammered out and wrestled out there and drafted and redrafted and sent it back to everybody to make sure that everybody was in agreement before we published anything, that we could agree every word the way it was published, and everybody didn't agree, we take that sentence out. You know, those 5 points seem to have hit the nail right on the head. Nobody has really come back and said, there's a fifth area you should have included. There may be an individual place in sixth area, but the 5 points seem to be right on target. And some people are getting serious about following through on these things and applying it to themselves locally. Now, you might want to pray that the Lord will really revive us and stir us and awaken us, and pray that that people will be concerned and conscious. This group that signed this thing, they're not in a position to dictate and tell local churches what to do. All we can do is try to awaken people to a need. And then local churches have got to follow through on their own. But apparently where they do, they begin to That's a very encouraging thing. I don't think God's done with us. I think the assembly's got a great past. I think we've got a great future. And I'm sure many other evangelical groups are experiencing some of the same urgency for renewal and revival. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning, and we know your blessing, real renewal and revival in our own lives, that we've grown cold and hard, and the joy of seeing people coming to Christ and growing in grace. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.